I have a thought in mind from the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, the book of Acts, the first chapter. And we're going to look at the first through the third verses of Acts 1. And we are going to consider the path of a promise and recognize that sometimes a promise from God goes through paths that we would not necessarily like to go through. It doesn't mean that the promise is not going to be fulfilled. It just means that it's taking a path that we might not be familiar with, one that might be scary at times. If you remember, whenever the Lord was bringing the children of Israel out of bondage, he took them away that they did not understand. He took them away that they were not familiar with. He took them away that brought a certain amount of fear. But what they learned after a certain amount of time is that the ways of God are different from our ways. And when God makes a promise, he fulfills that promise according to his own will, according to his own wisdom, according to his own word. He has everything under control. Now, with the apostles, with the disciples of Christ, they were moving from one point in the path to another point. Now, the point that they had been in, if you remember, let's just consider the gospel according to Luke, because as you know, the book of Acts is part two of that gospel. And when you read it, you see that they are still young in the book of Luke. They are still naive. They are holding on to certain ideas that Jesus would eventually challenge. They hadn't really faced hardship or persecution head on. Jesus would always shield them for a certain amount of time. If you remember, whenever they came, that is, the Roman centurions came to take Jesus prisoner, he said, if you've come out for me, then let these go. Because obviously, even though he was willingly giving himself up to the cross, he still had power and authority to say, these are not going to suffer yet. They're not going to go through any difficulty yet. But then later on, he says in the book of John to Peter, there was a time when you kind of went your own way. You had your own path. You kind of went in and went out at your own leisure. But now you will have your hands bound and you will be taking a path that you don't necessarily want to go. It doesn't mean that the promise was no longer in effect. It only meant that the promise was going to go through a winding path that Peter could not have foreseen. Just like you and me, we go through the path of the promise. It takes us places that we don't always understand. You remember right about the time that the Lord began to speak to them in this portion of the book of Acts, they had had some very traumatic experiences, and it was only going to get more traumatic. They had to deal at the very last stages of the life of Christ, or of his mortality, that is, they had to deal with his death. They had to grieve over the loss of a friend and a father. Even though they knew that he was risen from the dead, they were still dealing with grief that they had not had to deal with before. Remember, somebody had come to Jesus and say, why don't your disciples fast when the disciples of John fast and the disciple of the Pharisees fast? He said, well, they're not going to fast yet because I'm still here with them. But there will come a time when I will be taken from them, and then they will fast, or then they will grieve. So now all of a sudden they're going through a time of grieving, which up until that point they had not experienced. Not only that, but everything that they had hoped for was being turned on its head. Their entire theological system, what they thought Messiah was going to be, what they thought he was going to do, was completely different than what Christ did. So imagine going through a time of grief and at the same time having your theological foundation rocked from the very source, from the very essence, at the very foundation. This is where they were. All of a sudden, the path just took this unexpected turn from a place of relative peace to a place of significant difficulty. And on top of that, they were moving into a time of persecution. So all of a sudden, this path of promise moves from peace to persecution. Everything seems to be topsy-turvy. Everything seems to be changing. Everything that they thought they had a grip on is starting to slip through their fingers. And what Jesus is saying to them as he begins to speak to them in the book of Acts, and what Luke says about Jesus as he's writing the book of Acts, is that the things that actually matter, the things that are essential, the things that are the core of our being, those things don't change, even if everything else does. Even if our world is rocked, even if we have to undergo unspeakable trauma, even if we could say, you know, up until this point, my walk with Christ was peaceful, and it seems like I was in a bubble, and it seems like I was under constant protection, and the enemy couldn't get anywhere near me, and so on and so forth. And now all of a sudden, we find ourselves in battles that we would not have expected, struggles that we would not have expected. What we have to do is allow the Holy Scriptures to remind us that even though certain things change, there are certain things that remain the same. Notice what it says in the book of Acts, the first chapter, reading verse 1. The former account, this is Luke speaking about the book of Luke, the first account or the former account. He said, the first account that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Implied in that statement is Jesus is not finished. What you have experienced is just a beginning. And the difficulties and the hardships of life do not preclude the continuation of the promise. When you and I go through hard times, when we go through difficult times, it doesn't mean that the promise is no more. It only means that it's winding through a particular path, that the Lord is taking us through the wilderness, that we are learning and that we are growing and developing this idea that the things that truly matter, they persist. They never change. For instance, if you'll notice, he talks about of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Consider then how in the book of Luke, you have the works and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus. And by the time you get to the Acts, many people call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, you have the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The work of God persists. The wonders of God persist. The doings of God persist. It just moves from the physical, tangible, as John said, we could touch him, we could handle him, to a more spiritual presence. And what the apostles were about to learn was that irrespective of how God goes about making his promises come to pass, we can trust him implicitly. We don't always have to understand what God is doing or why he's doing this thing or that thing. We just have to know that God cannot lie. If he says he's going to do a thing, he is going to do a thing. He can't lie, and nobody can stop him when he chooses to do a thing. And so we can say, Lord, the path might be going in the direction that scares me. The path might be going in a direction that worries me, or one that breaks my heart, but I know that there are other things that don't change. You are still the path. You are still the foundation. You are still that road upon which I'm walking. You are still the way and the truth and the life. And as long as I am moving according to who you are, it doesn't really matter, ultimately speaking, the twists and winds of my particular path. Again, Jesus, the Spirit, and the wonders of God. What we see here is that when God begins to work wonders, when he begins to do things in our lives that are of supernatural origin, things that we could never do for ourselves, things that we could never do in ourselves, those things don't change just because they seem to be done differently. When God gives me, for instance, the capacity to pray, that's a gift from the Lord. That is a work of God. If I'm able to pray, it's because God has invested something in me. He's invested faith in me. He's invested hope in me. He's invested trust in me. He's revealed himself to me, and he told me that I can speak to him, and he invests it, and then he draws it out. So when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray," it was pretty straightforward that God is working a wonder in them. He's teaching them to think differently. As we heard this morning, to think broader than themselves and to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," and to believe that there is more to life than me and to just expand our horizons. Well, the Bible also says that the Holy Spirit causes us to groan and to utter because we don't always know how to pray. It doesn't feel the same way. When we are praying initially in times of peace, the prayers seem to be eloquent sometimes. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Those are beautiful words. That's poetic. But when we go through times of persecution, times of difficulty, sometimes it's just groans. And sometimes we are actually saying, "God, I can't pray right now." But that's ironic because the truth of the matter is, if I'm saying, "God, I can't pray right now," what am I doing? Right? I'm praying. I'm being honest in my prayers, but I'm acknowledging, "God, I don't have the strength, but you do." The Holy Spirit is going to help me to convey my heart to God, even if it comes out in a nonverbal form, because the things that really matter, they never change. Again, the Bible says, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, the word of God never changes. Whether that word is being spoken directly from Jesus or whether it's the Holy Spirit who is bringing those words back to our remembrance. And the Holy Spirit who is causing us to reverence those words. And the Holy Spirit who's causing us to believe those words. And the Holy Spirit who's causing us to hope in those words. And the Holy Spirit who's causing us to live by those words. And when we go through times of difficulty, times of hardship, when everything seems to be topsy-turvy, we become much more aware that it is the Holy Spirit that causes us to believe God's words. We realize at that stage that it's not about my devotional life. It is about the life of God causing me to have a devotional attitude toward him. I worship God because God is God. I worship God because of who he is. I wouldn't have a devotional life if God was not worthy of devotion. But he is worthy of devotion, and he chooses to allow me to know it. He chooses to allow me the privilege and allow you the privilege of believing his words. And so again, even though the circumstances might change, even though it might not be as easy to open your Bible, even though you might be at a stage where you can no longer memorize text the way you used to, or you might be at a stage where you can no longer read the text the way you used to, and you might feel that I'm not getting the same level of understanding, or I don't feel the same way when I read it. Listen, it is still the work of the Holy Spirit to fulfill all that which was began by Jesus Christ. It is still the promise of God working through the Spirit and the Son. Even though it feels different, it is still the same. What the enemy would have us to do is believe that we are in a different spiritual state. But a spiritual state, from the perspective of the Bible, is a state that is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It is not how I feel spiritually. It is about who indwells me. It is about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. If I'm a spiritual person based upon the teachings of the Bible, that means that the Holy Spirit is walking with me, living in me. He is empowering me. And this is a direct result of God's covenant faithfulness. Even though we see from Luke to Acts, there is a distinction between Old Covenant and New Covenant, yet we find that the God who is faithful to his covenant never changes. He is the essence of the Old Covenant and the essence of the New Covenant. He helped us this way in those days. He helps us this way in these days. And so the works of God and the Word of God remain the same, the will of God clear. Even though we live in a society and in a world where the Word of God and the works of God and the will of God are being mocked and ridiculed, it doesn't change anything. The will of God, the command of God, the same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God speaks a commandment into the air, there is nothing that anybody can do to stay his hand. It might seem like it. And mortal men might think that they can turn God's will away. But when God speaks a word, there is nothing that any power, any principality, any person can do. When God decides to lift himself up among human persons, there is nothing, no persecution, no hardship. We heard it this morning. Nothing that can keep us from the love of God. When God chooses to cause his will to be done, there is absolutely nothing that can stop him. There might seem like there is. There might seem as though, you know, remember you saw Jesus going to the cross, and because we had this messianic hope that the Messiah was going to be a certain way and he was going to do a certain thing and he was going to be victorious by earthly standards and he was going to have an earthly army and an earthly administration, it was hard for us to understand why he was going to the cross. It seemed like a contradiction in terms, but the reality of the fact is that when Jesus went to the cross, basically he was saying, "This is the will of God. It might not seem like it, but it's the will of God." And so likewise with you and me, when we go through times of difficulty, we go through times of hardship, I'm not saying that the enemy is not complicit in this thing or that thing, and I'm not saying that everything that happens to us is a direct move of God. Sometimes the enemy will do this thing or that thing, but if the Lord allows it, it's because the Lord has a greater will. The Lord has a greater desire. There's something that he's trying to work. Listen, when the Bible tells us what happened with Judas, it was because Judas made a decision and he paid for that decision. But at the same time, as you read in your Bibles when you're dealing with Joseph, even though his brothers might have meant it for evil, the Lord was still able to use it for good. And so God's will be done. Even when it seems like the world is getting the upper hand and people in power might seem as though they're doing everything they can to cast the Lord out of the various institutions, the Lord might allow it for a moment, maybe just to wake up his church, maybe to wake up people like us, get us to pray with all of our heart and with all of our might and praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. And going beyond the point of saying, you know, God, you know, make me healthy, make me happy, but saying, God, this is still your world and your will should still be made manifest in it. And I want to do everything that I can to see your will done in this generation. Even in the time of persecution, even as we as a nation enter into difficult times, God's will is still God's will. God's power is still God's power. And all God has got to do is speak a word. All it takes is a word and everything is toppled. Do you remember, even when Jesus was going to the cross, he spoke a word. You know, they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. All he said was, I am. And when he said, I am, the Bible says that they went backwards and fell. In other words, they went backwards. It doesn't say they fell backwards. They went backwards and fell on their face, acknowledging that this is God of very God. And when he chooses to do something, it doesn't matter how many people get together to say otherwise. It doesn't matter how many people say that this is the case or that's the case. It doesn't matter who decides that they're going to take something from this category where it used to be wrong and pop it over here now and say it's right. It doesn't matter how many people decide that it's right to be evil. When God chooses to manifest his will, when God rises up and reminds people that the Lord is still God, that the heavens are his throne and that the earth is his footstool, that the world is the Lord's, the earth and all they that dwell therein. When God chooses to remind humanity that the Lord is still God, that he still sits as king of the flood, that there is no power, no principality, nothing that can stay his hand. When he chooses to manifest his glory, all you have to do is look at human history and the ripples in human history of when God decided enough is enough and I'm going to manifest my glory again. And just remind people that it doesn't matter how many people say yes. If God says no, it's no. And it doesn't matter how many people say no. If God says yes, it's yes. And so we are reminded, even in times of difficulty, that the will of God will be done. Again, we see the work of God as he sends his apostles out. Even in times of persecution, you and I still have a job to do. Even in times of grief, we still have a job to do. In times of sickness, we still got to get up and we still got to do our job. Sometimes I got to go through all kinds of stuff to get to this pulpit, but nothing is going to keep me back from it because my thought is if I have to go through all that, I'm going to at least get a chance to hit back. I am not going to go through all of this and then step back from the pulpit. No, 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 no. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to hit back if I can because that's just the way I think. That's just the way I feel. And I know that there is still a job to do. And there comes a time when you and I just determine that, first of all, the enemy is not going to relent no matter how he tries to convince us that if we slow down, he'll slow down. He is not going to slow down. It took me a couple decades to learn that. And then you get to a point where you realize something. I'm not going to stop. I don't know what happens, right? It just clicks. At some stage, you just say, I am not going to stop. And once you stop entertaining the idea of stopping, then you just go and you go and you go and you go and you go. And you realize in your mind, you're not going to stop until Jesus calls you home. And so there is work to do, whether it was a little bit easier when they were walking with Jesus in the flesh or a little bit more difficult when the Spirit was leading them into times of difficulty and hardship. Of course, the victories were remarkable. The weakness of God. Never despise times of weakness. Because the Bible says that the weakness of God is stronger than men. And the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And there are certain places that only the weak can go. Certain places in Christ that only the weak can go. That person who knows what it is to come to the end of their strength. That person who knows what it is to suggest to their deepest heart that I can't do anything of any value in my own strength. At that stage, the Bible says God's strength is made perfect. In other words, God's strength in you reaches a place of maturity. It is at a place where it can now be given for the house of the Lord. The Bible talks about Jesus, and in the book of Hebrews, it talks about him having been perfected. He became the author of eternal salvation. It doesn't mean that having been perfected in the sense that he, you know, became better than he was because he was always sinless. It means having come to that place where, remember in the old days, whenever a lamb was to be sacrificed, they had to be a certain age. They had to reach a certain stage. And with Jesus, there came a point at which the sacrifice was ready to be offered. It's the same with us via the Holy Spirit. Of course, Jesus died for the sake of all humankind, died to redeem the world, died so that we could put our faith in him and be saved from our sin. And we lay our life down so that we can point to him. We can point people to that cross. And when you and I come to a place of weakness, all of a sudden we reach a place of maturity. And we are able to lay our life down. Bible says that they overcame him, overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they didn't cling to their life even when death threatened them. And so likewise, we're simply saying, Lord, you know I can't do anything in my own strength, especially laying my life down. But your strength is made perfect in weakness. I have nothing, but the weakness of God is still stronger than men. And when we go through times of persecution, and it seems as though the weaknesses that we have, the frailties that we have are coming to the fore, and we see them right before our eyes, those are the times that we ought to rejoice and to say, God, thank you for not allowing me to be deluded into thinking that any good thing is done by my own right hand. Thank you for keeping me on my face. Thank you for keeping me in your presence. Thank you for causing me to cling to my brothers and my sisters and to know that I can't do this alone, that I need my God and I need my family. And this is what makes us who we are. Amen. And then from there, we see Jesus, the Spirit, and the warfare of God. And the warfare of God deals again with his suffering. This is how God wages war, by taking the weak things of the world. And he builds an army. You ever read that passage of scripture that says, before a king goes into battle, he assesses his army to find out whether or not they are ready for battle. And if they're not ready for battle, he's not going to send them into battle. I sometimes wonder, you know, what is the assessment? And then I read the Holy Scriptures. You know, Pastor, you mentioned, you know, David and his 600 men. And I mean, these are men who have nothing. They have no strength. These are the people that were qualified. These were the people that he assessed. I think the others, you remember what happened in the days of old when the Lord was choosing David over his brothers. His brothers were too strong. You remember what happened when the Lord only chose the 300 in the days of Gideon? Because the other army was too big. It was too strong. Usually we think about assessing an army and we think, you know, he's going to take the strongest. He's going to take the ones that seem to have the most together. And this, you know, and then we see that he chose us. And we say, man, he chose the weak things of the world. He chose the ones that had nothing in themselves, that came to him broken and said, God, I know you are faithful and I know you are gracious and I know you love me. Lord, would you please use me to glorify your name in this generation. Please use me to help somebody to love you. Help me to help somebody. And when we are assessed in that way, then God can say, well, if that's the case, let's go to battle. Let's go to war. You saw the apostles at that stage. They had nothing. They were hiding. They were fearful. It was the 40 days after he rose, he made himself known to them. And then there was this 10-day period between the 40th day after Passover and the day of Pentecost. And they were terrified. As Jesus was being lifted up into the next dimension, they kept looking up. And if you remember, the angel came and said, why are you standing here gazing into the heavens? You know, there comes a time when we've got to realize that we're not alone. That God has not left us. He's simply manifesting himself in a different way. In this case, he was manifesting himself as the second person of the triune Yahweh. And now he would manifest himself as the third person, the Holy Spirit. And the last thing I want to consider is the issue of the kingdom of God, Jesus, the Spirit, and the worship of God. There's a lot that we can say about the kingdom, but I would say this. Sometimes your sweetest worship is going to come in your most difficult trials. You know, Pastor's song, you know, they were playing it this morning as we were praying. I love you, love you, love you, Jesus. One of the sweetest songs I've ever heard. Written in times of hardship and times of difficulty. I know that for me personally, some of my sweetest, my purest, my most clear worship, without any of the frills that comes with being, you know, in a religious community for a long time. You know how we tack on nice sounding words and stuff, but when we go through hardship, when we go through difficulty, all those flowery words go. And all we're doing is, God help me. God help me. God help me. It's not eloquent, but it gets the point across. And we're just saying, God, you are faithful. You are good. And I can trust you. I just want to pray with you this afternoon. And I want to remind you, as we come to prayer, that even though your path might have taken some twists and winds, and you might find yourself in scary places, God's promise is still in full effect. Everything that he said he would do in your life, he will do in your life. He will not let you down. He will bring it to pass. And all you and I have got to do is say, Lord, you are the way. You are the path. And as long as I walk in Christ, then I know I'm going in the right direction. And if Christ goes by the still waters and the green pastures, I'm with him there. If he goes into the valley of the shadow of death, then I'm going into the valley of the shadow of death. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. And I know that the Holy Spirit is going to give me the strength to do that. And I know he's going to give you the strength to do that. And we're going to see some awesome things in our generation. Irrespective of what we might hear and see out there, God is still God. His church is still his church. His promise is still his promise. And he's still going to do exactly what he said he would do in your life and through your life. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. If God is speaking to your heart and you just want to pray and you simply want to say, God, just help me. My path has taken a turn or two that scares me sometimes. It might be financial, it might be medical, it might be relational. And I just want you to reassure me that I'm on the right path. And the enemy might try and use this thing or that thing for evil, but God, you're going to work it for good. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. If your path has taken a little bit of a windy road, if you find yourself going from green pastures to the shadow of death, you come to the front of this auditorium and we're going to pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even when we go through times of hardship and difficulty, there are certain things that just never change, Lord. The things that matter the most, your faithfulness, your goodness, your capacity to cause your name to shine in the midst of the deepest darkness. Lord, there is nothing that can stay your hand of blessing. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of representing your goodness to this generation, of being ambassadors of your grace, and of saying to men and women that we rejoice in the Lord by the green pastures, and we will fear no evil in the valley of darkness. That the Lord prepares a table for us, even in the presence of adversity. We know, God, that you cannot lie and you cannot be defeated. When you choose to do a thing, you do a thing. And so, yes, Lord, we trust you to allow the path of your promise to go any way you know to be right. If we have to go through the wilderness, we'll go through the wilderness because we know you will lead us into the promised land. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. Thank you for each one, oh Jesus. I ask you to lay your hand upon each heart, God. We come against any lie that the enemy might be speaking that suggests that somehow or another God's promise has been abrogated in our lives, has failed in our lives, has somehow been cut off because of a difficult time. Lord, we know that as we put our faith in you, as we trust you for real, that we can cling to faith even when hope seems to slip through our fingers. We can say, Lord, it's hard for me to understand why you want me to lay Isaac down, but I trust you. God, you are gracious in every way. I pray for anyone in this room who suffered grief, loss, broken heart, has found it difficult to pray. Lord Jesus, be our covering and cause us to write sweet songs in the midst of our difficulties. We thank you for this, oh Jesus, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.